Very good morning, church. This morning, we are going to look at a message entitled Joy Robbers, Things That Steal the Joy of Our Salvation. If I were to ask you this morning, what is the difference between joy and happiness? How would you explain the difference? Is there a difference between joy and happiness? Now, joy, unlike happiness, is not dependent on the circumstances. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." And when Paul penned these words, he was a prisoner serving time for preaching the gospel of Christ. Paul's present circumstances then was not a happy one, but he could still, despite the circumstances, rejoice in the Lord. What is his secret? Well, the apostle himself wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 to 19, and he said, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." When do we usually sing? When we are happy and joyful. Sometimes, of course, when we are sad, we may also sing. And our songs expresses our moods and our feelings. But here, the apostle tells us that one evidence of being filled with the Spirit is a joyful attitude. And again in Galatians 5, 22 to 23, he tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Believers can have a certain amount of happiness without the Holy Spirit's fullness, but he cannot have the joy of the Lord without it. That's the difference. And just because a Christian has the Spirit of God indwelling him doesn't guarantee that he will always be filled with joy, isn't it? Well, the Bible tells us if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you are a believer, you have accepted Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God indwells you. But that indwelling doesn't guarantee you always have joy. Why? Well, as our 2016 theme indicates, joy can be lost. And David, the psalmist who wrote Psalm 51, said, "Prayed a prayer to God and asked God to restore unto him the joy of thy salvation and to uphold him with his free spirit." So obviously, there are things that can steal the joy of our salvation. We have already looked at one when I preach on the theme verse of this year, Psalm 51, verse 12. But we will do a quick review. One of the joy robbers, a very, very common one for believers, is sin. Sin and disobedience will steal and rob you of your joy. The man whom God used to pen the majority of the book of Psalms is the same man who declares in Psalm 51 that he had lost the joy of his salvation. In verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 51, he said, "Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Look at the terms he used there for his rebellion against God. Transgressions, iniquity, and sin. So sin will rob you of the joy of your salvation. David had committed terrible sins, and in so doing, he lost his joy. But the question is, if you, like David, have sinned against God, and you have lost your joy because of it, how can you get the joy back? How can you get the joy back? Well, you need to get your heart right with God, which means you need to confess your sin to Him and ask Him for His forgiveness. As John, 1 John 1:9 reminds us, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when the Holy Spirit convicts you about something you have done to offend God, you need to confess it right away and not procrastinate and put it off. In other words, we need to learn to keep a short sin account. Keep a short sin account. Because unconfessed sins will steal your joy. And you can get the joy back by clearing the air, so to speak, between you and God. And so David prayed, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." It's the cry of a repentant believer. Our relationship with God, beloved, matters. And our relationship with God will affect our joy. And that is the most fundamental and basic relationship we have to pay attention to. Because our relationship with God will affect the rest of our lives, even our horizontal relationship between man and man. So the first joy robber is sin and disobedience. What is the second joy robber? Well, I want to deal with conflict as another joy robber. You know, when God's people do not get along with one another, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is grieved. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." To grieve the Holy Spirit means to cause Him sorrow. And how or when is the Holy Spirit grieved? Well, if you look at verses 31 and 32 that follows, you observe that this verse is connected with some specific sins. And since joy is produced by the Holy Spirit, when a Christian grieves Him, he loses the joy. What are these sins that grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, they have to do with how we treat one another in the family of God. Will you please read with me verses 31 and 32 of Ephesians 4? Shall we begin? "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking is because of what? Bad relationships. And I want to bring you a case in point from Philippians chapter 4 with regards to how our relationship with one another affects our joy. Philippians chapter 4, if you would turn to it please, verses 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul wrote these words and he said, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. In Philippians 4:2-3, Paul tells two women, Euodia and Syntyche, in the church in Philippi, to get along with one another. They were at odds with each other. And these women were not outsiders, as you can see in the verses that we read. They were active participants and prominent in the church because Paul knew both their names. And we also see that the issue dividing the women here was not doctrinal. If it had been doctrinal, Paul would have resolved it by siding one or the other. So it was nothing doctrinal. They just can't get along for some reason, and they were divided. And Paul urges them to be of the same mind in the Lord. And this was important because their interpersonal dispute was causing dissension in the rest of the congregation. And it always does. When two people are at odds in a church, it doesn't just affect two people, isn't it? There is somehow a ripple effect from that conflict between the two. Their disharmony also affects their friends and the friends of their friends. Doesn't it happen that way? Now let's say I'm very close friends with Deacon Ivan, and then one day we quarrel. Now I use his example without his permission, I'm sorry. It just came about. But I know he has a thick skin, so no problem. So if we quarrel and have a conflict, somehow it would affect the rest of the people around us who are friends with us. If we start talking to other people about our conflict, right? And those that are good friends with Deacon Ivan will cite him. Those that are good friends of mine will cite me. And after a while, when Deacon Ivan walk past my friends, he will get some very funny look from them. The same will apply that way. And sometimes you wonder, hey, why is this guy looking at me with such a funny look? Have I done anything to this guy? No. You have offended the person's friend. You see? Ripple effect. It just doesn't limit to the two in conflict. And that is why God is concerned about these two women in the church of Philippi and their conflict. There is a ripple effect, but thank God, the positive side of the ripple effect is also true. So instead of sowing discord and disharmony and division, if we were to be used of God to be an instrument of peace, where there's hatred, let me sow love. where there's injury, pardon, where there's doubt, faith, where there's despair, hope, where there's darkness, light, where there is sadness, joy. The positive ripple effects happens as well, you see. So may God help us to be the right kind of ripples in the church. Beloved, division and disharmony are serious issues to God. And he addresses it in his word in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 2, as well as in chapter 3. And this is because, why God takes it seriously is because division undermines the spiritual synergy that God intends in his church. Disharmony introduces negativity that hinders the work of the Holy Spirit among us. Conflicts rob the church of joy. So what can we do about this? What is the antidote for the joy robber called conflict or sour relationships? Well, if you look back at Philippians 4:2, Paul says that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And that is the key. To live, this is a call to live in harmony with one another. We can also put it in this way. Paul is saying to these two women, hey, please get along with one another. Get along with each other. For some of us, this is easier than others. Right? Some of you here can almost get along with anyone. Like my wife, for example. My wife can get along with almost anyone. Except for me, when I'm a knucklehead. But not everyone is like Alice. Some of us are like porcupines. You know porcupines, right? Are you like a porcupine? The closer we get to people like porcupines, the more we poke and irritate them. Do you know such people in our church? The closer they get to you, the more they poke and irritate you. So are you like a porcupine? I hope God will help you to change. Instead of poking, criticizing, instead of tearing down and destroying, I hope you will be like Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who compliment, who build up, who encourage. And whether getting along comes easy or not, we have no excuse, because the Bible tells us that we are all one in Christ, and by his death, we are united in him as one, and we must learn to get along with each other, even the difficult ones in our midst. And this takes work, effort. And I speak as one who has been there, done that, still trying and working at it, having been in the gospel ministry for 30 years and pastoring a few churches. Now, Ephesians 4:3 tells us, make every effort, endeavor, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, which means that we already have that unity when we are in Christ. And we are exhorted to make every effort to what? Keep, maintain the unity that we have in Christ. And that may require not just forgiving someone who offends us 7 times, but 70 times 7. By that, Jesus don't mean you count 490 times, right? I mean, to count 7 times is easy, right? I forgive you 1, forgive you 2, forgive you 3 times, forgive you 7 times. But to count up to 490 times, you may lose track along the way. The idea is that you keep forgiving, not counting up to 490 times. And the next time you think about refusing to forgive someone, remember to take a long look at the mirror and think about how much God has forgiven you. How much has God forgiven you? Why is it so hard to forgive others? So Paul urges someone to help the two women reconcile. And this is another important thing. When you know a brother, two brothers in conflict, two sisters in conflict, or whoever, be a peacemaker. Don't add fuel to the fire and make their rift bigger. We have a human tendency to do that, you see. Especially if we are close to someone in that conflict. So God help us. Maintaining harmony is so important in the church that if we can't work things out ourselves, that means between the two persons in conflict, then by all means, we should get a third party to help us with the reconciliation. And this is exactly what Paul told the true yoke fellow to do. Help these women. Help them do what? To get along. Help them reconcile so that they can work together in the church. Sometimes some people say to the pastors, "Pastor, my family problem is not your business. Our quarrel is not your business." Who says so? That's not biblical. The Bible says that the pastor is to give an account for every one of you who's a member of the church. It is his business to intervene if you cannot get along. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," and pastors are to also play that role. Peacemakers, huh? Don't read it wrongly. The Bible didn't say, "Blessed are the busybodies." Huh? It's blessed are the peacemakers. So make sure you're making peace and not just being a busybody and adding to the problem and complicating it. So Paul appeals to a person called Suzugos, whose name means yoke fellow. Very interesting name. And the meaning of his name is the idea of two oxen moving together, getting the work done. Like this. Two oxen yoked together. And then they work in tandem, plowing the field, getting the work done. Do you understand the implication here of the name? The implication is that we all need to pull well in harness with someone else. Why? Because the church is not designed for individuals to be doing their own thing. I do my own thing, you do your own thing, everybody does his own thing. Sounds like the book of Judges. Every man did what is right in his own eyes. Is that the church? No. The church has a certain organization and structure. Elders and deacons. And the elders with the pastors shepherding and leading, feeding, protecting the flock. There's a certain authority structure given in the church where members are to what? Submit to. So the church is not designed for individuals to be doing their own thing. Instead, the church is a place where we serve as a team. And this is the purpose of why I'm organizing or forming the English committee. To try to integrate, coordinate, synergize all various activities and ministries of the English congregation, so that we don't have each person, each ministry doing their own thing. We need to integrate them together. The church is a place where we care for one another and support one another. It is a place where we hold one another accountable. And that's another very important aspect. So in other words, sometimes there need to be rebuke when someone go out of line and astray. Now, there are weaknesses in all models of church governance, or we call it polity, but the Presbyterian form has the strength of mutual accountability amongst the leaders, because it weeds out personal interests and agenda when you work as a team of leaders. It is not a one-man dictatorship. It is a team effort. And I like that because I find safety in that mutual accountability. It trains you to be humble, patient, and to wait upon God for His time and will for things to be done. In the multitude of counselors, the Bible says there is what? Safety. But make sure you have the right counselors. Unspiritual, ungodly counselors will cause you confusion, isn't it? So we need to be a people who are godly and spiritual, so that in the multitude of counselors, there really is safety. So what is the lesson of these two women that Paul brought up as a case in point about conflict in the church? Well, Euodia and Syntyche serve as a warning to each one of us. You see, even the most mature, faithful, committed people can become embroiled in controversy. And when church leaders fight, for whatever reasons, doctrinal or peripheral issues, it robs the church of joy and power to witness for Christ. Doesn't it? It sure does. You know, it is tough to pastor a church that has already a history of many pastors, because each of the pastors' personality and style of management and pastoring are different. And there's a tendency for people who have been in the church very long and have gone through all the different pastors to compare, isn't it? So it's tough to pastor a church that has so many pastors. Not only that, it is tough to pastor a church when you inherit the problems from the past. And that is why I put it as a very important thing in my, one of my objective is to have closure for hurting people in the church. And by the way, I get blamed for things I didn't say or do. Really. One Christmas day, I went to a member's home because we were invited there for their Christmas lunch or dinner. I think it was dinner. And then some of the relatives came to join them, unsafe relatives. And I still remember distinctly, this young man walked right in when he heard that I was the pastor of New Life BP Church, start reprimanding me. Pastor Gunner, why did you change the Christmas Eve service? I always come for your Christmas Eve service, then you go and change it. I'm busy on Christmas Day, you know. I always come for Christmas Eve service. Man, I was flabbergasted. In Chinese, it's 哇,莫名其妙. Why I get scolded? You know. You see, the change came before I came in. It was already decided by the previous session, you see. So is the Maundy Thursday, the Good Friday. There's only one change I did, by the way. One change. After being here 1.5 years, biannual camp. Of course, that I also have problems to explain. Right? We'll talk about that in conversation. Beloved, we are at a time in church, in our church, when we must unite in Christ if we desire revival. What is our theme since 2014? Revive us, O Lord. Renew us, O Lord. And restore us, O Lord. I think our new hymnal came at a very appropriate time because I was thinking of what is the theme for next year. And lo and behold, the song of the title of the hymn stares at me, another R. Rejoice. You know, if we are people who have been revived, renewed, restored, what is going to be the result? Rejoicing. We should be rejoicing in the Lord, isn't it? So we must unite in Christ if we want the work of God to continue in our hearts and in this church. But if we allow ourselves at any time to become proud or selfish, critical or bitter, we end up hindering God's work. When we allow conflicts to go unresolved, we hurt God's kingdom. And this is why we must work at getting along with one another. And maintaining peace and harmony requires collective effort. Unity, beloved, is strength. When there's teamwork and collaboration, wonderful things can be achieved. And John Maxwell said, teamwork makes the dream work. There are many more joy robbers we can look at, but our time has run on. I have actually one more to include, but it's going to take too long, so I'm going to skip this for my next message. We will continue with the next joy robber the next time, because we have a Holy Communion to observe, and we do not want to overrun our service so that the Chinese service will not have a problem for their pre-worship singing. Now, in closing, I just want to ask this question. What is robbing you of the joy of your salvation? Is it sin? Or is it conflict? Or is it something else which I have not mentioned? Ask God to reveal to you the things that are hindering the joy and robbing you of it. And may you come humbly to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, whose desire, as John 10:10 tells us, is to give us life and life more what? Abundantly. He is not like the thief who comes to destroy, to kill, to steal. But he comes to give us life and life more abundantly. And if you do not have that, it just shows that something is stealing your joy. And you need to get back that joy. Come to the Lord today. Get your heart right with him. Deal with whatever hinders that joy. Obey his word and follow his instruction. May God help us. Let's pray. Eternal God, our loving Father, help us, we pray, to hear your voice, the voice of the Good Shepherd, speaking with a still small voice to each of us. Reveal to us what is stealing us, stealing from us our joy. Help us to know and to be willing to deal with it in accordance with your truth, not in accordance with our feelings nor our moods. And help us to get back that joy. May the cry of the repentant psalmist be our cry today. Restore unto me, O God, the joy of thy salvation. Hear us, O God, and answer us for Jesus' sake. And in his name we pray. Let us now prepare our hearts.